It's great to be back. So when the internet came along, all of a sudden, they created these things, they call it clickbait, right, where people can't wait to just click on something. And the number one thing people click on are lists of certain things. And I'm just like everybody else. I'm a sucker for certain things like either technology tips or travel tips. And so in kind of preparing for this, since there's some movement and journey going on in Acts 28 this morning, I clicked around a little bit on travel tips. And here was one of my favorite ones. It said, buy a very small suitcase so you don't overpack. And then later on in the list, it said, but pack extra socks, a towel, an extra USB charger, a lock, a flashlight, a first aid kit, and a jacket, because you have to be ready for what's unexpected. I don't know about you, but if I packed all those things in a small suitcase, I wouldn't have room for anything else I needed, right? But what's important is no matter what happens, whatever you're prepared for, whatever you pack or don't pack, the mission that you have has to continue. 2 weeks ago, I was in China on business, and I was in Shanghai, and we were supposed to be flying to Beijing, and we were on a 6 o'clock flight. And they came on and announced, they said, Air China flight, whatever it was, 1516, has been delayed. And that was the end of the announcement. For 6 hours, they made this announcement. And they had two poor guys who were like the gate attendants, and they stood there, and people were like screaming at them because they had to get to Beijing. And these guys knew nothing. They were just like, weather's bad, weather's bad. And finally, at 12:15, so over 6 hours after the flight was supposed to take off, these two lady flight attendants, gate agents come up, and they get on the speaker, and they announce, well, I don't know what they announce, because they announce it in Mandarin, but everybody jumps up and gets in line, and so I realize, okay, something's going to happen. So I jumped up and got in line. And somebody said, oh, yeah, they said, we're going to board in 5 minutes, and the plane's going to take off in an hour. Now, I'm not quite sure why we needed an hour to sit on the plane, but we did. And so instead of getting to Beijing at, I think we were supposed to be there about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, we got in at 4 a.m. And so by the time we got through custom or through everything and got to the hotel, it was 5 a.m. But the mission of the business trip had to continue. The 8:30 pickup the next morning was still there, so it was a very long day. I thought of that as we kind of are wrapping up today our study in the book of Acts. It has been 18 months, a little over, 19 months. We started in January of 2016 to look at this series that we called Witnessing Acts. And what's interesting about the book of Acts is it doesn't really end. It just sort of stops. And you don't really know what happens kind of beyond that, except that it's the age of the church. It's the continuation of the story. The message that the people in the first century were sharing in Acts, we continue to share with our neighbors, with our coworkers and those we love today. The mission, if you will, continues in Acts 29. So I've called the sermon this morning 7 Travel Tips for the Acts 29 Church. So we'll see how that works. And the one key question we want to, I think, address this morning is, okay, so we've invested 18 months, 19 months of our lives in the book of Acts. How do we walk away from here? How do we continue this mission of witnessing Acts after we finish this morning? So we'll pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for a chance to open your word this morning. We thank you that we have this this commentary, this document, this travelogue of all that you accomplished in the first century. We know that you are a God who does not change. And so we just pray that you would help us to get a vision this morning more about how we can serve you, and especially when the roadblocks come, how we overcome those. Thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, speak to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit just kind of on the last portion here. These last 20 verses of the book of Acts wraps up not only the book of Acts, but also the last 8 chapters. If you remember, it was in Acts 19 that Paul declared he wanted to go to Rome. And so since Acts about 21, when he got arrested, he's been on the road. Some would say actually from Acts 20, he's been on the road to Rome because he said he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And then he was going to head out to Rome to preach the gospel. These last 8 these last eight chapters take 2 years in Paul's life. So if you think that the study of Acts was long, imagine what it was just like to get from Jerusalem to Rome took him over 2 years. And he spent most of it in jail. The last 8 chapters talk about things like the goodbyes that he had, his preaching sessions. Remember the guy who falls out of the window and dies, and Paul goes and, you know, raises him from the dead and goes right back to the sermon. He meets with the elders in Jerusalem. He takes the vows of purification in Acts 21. He's arrested and then has many appearances before courts and before officials. And I think from that we get the very first travel tip of the day, which is the path that we're going to be on is going to be full of surprises. If you think about it, when Paul said he wanted to get to Rome, I'm sure he had no idea that he was going to do it as a prisoner of the Roman authorities, as the Roman government. He thought he was just going to hop a ship like he'd done on all his other missionary journeys and gone. But along the way, he had a 200 Roman soldier escort, a shipwreck, a snake bite, and a whole lot more. So we just need to be ready for surprises. Life isn't always going to be the way we expected. I was with some friends maybe 6 months ago, and we're all in our late 50s, or some of them are in their early 60s, and they said, you know, did your life turn out like you expected it to turn out in college? And that's a great question to ask, and we all looked at each other and laughed. It's like, no way. Life was so filled with the unexpected. I mean, there were some things that were the same. We did get married, and we had children, but we had jobs we didn't expect. We're in locations we didn't expect. We had bad things that happened, illnesses that struck us. You know, there's just so much more than we expect. And the message is we've just got to be ready for that. I love this image from this commercial. I think you've probably seen it on TV. One more. There you go. Where they ask people, you know, what are the in your past, what are the good things that have happened, what are the bad things? And blue represent the bad things and yellow represent the good things. And then they say, now looking forward, what do you think's going to happen? And just look at the optimism of people where the percentage of yellow is so much stronger than the percentage of blue. It's because we have this sense that there shouldn't be any surprises. We should be able to control our life. You know, I was thinking, what are the surprises maybe that you're dealing with your life right now, and within your life right now? And do you see how God's using him to shape you? Tim Keller says that we have what we have. If we knew everything that God knew, we would ask for the circumstances we find ourselves in right now. Think about that for a minute. How many of us have some circumstances they'd like to get rid of? I would, you know. But for some reason, God's using it to shape me. So expect surprises. Just a couple of comments on the end of the book of Acts. Nobody knows quite why Luke ended it the way he did. One commentator speculated that he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts when he was in prison with Paul during those 2 years. Just kind of got it all written down, and that maybe there was supposed to be a third volume that he never quite got around to writing. Others speculate that he wrote it as an official record, that it would be entered into court had they ever gone into the Roman court system, so they could say, see, Caesar, we're not doing anything against, or Caesar's judges, we're not doing anything against the Jewish religion. The other thing is we don't know what happens to Paul after this either. It ends, he says he spent 2 years in Rome. And then it just kind of stops. He gets to Rome in Acts 28 in about 60 AD, and we know he spends 2 years there. So about 62, it looks like he gets released. One of the old church fathers, Clement, in AD 95, wrote that Paul went on to preach in the West. So maybe he did get to Spain like he wanted to. Another church father in AD 325 said that he revisited his missionary churches, then got rearrested, brought back to Rome, and was martyred somewhere between 64 and 67 AD. We do know that while he was in this imprisonment in Rome, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then sometime after this, he wrote his last three epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. All right, so with that background, let's get into it. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, that is Malta, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Or something like that. Normal sailing route. If you go to the next slide, you'll see here's kind of where they were. They were down here in the bottom of the island of Malta. First stop kind of in Sicily. Then they hit the Rhegium, which is on the toe of the boot of Italy. And then they ended up in the Bay of Naples in Puteoli, is the way you pronounce that, Puteoli. It was the main Roman port, even though it was 130 miles from Rome. So even when they got to the port, they had a long way to still travel. It was where Rome headquartered its main naval base. So the powers of Rome, if you were at that time, was being able to be seen from that location, and all of the associated ships and soldiers as well. And we know that while Paul was always confident, he was headed to the power of the seat of earthly power in Rome. And so we don't quite know what his emotional state was. See, Rome wasn't really known for being a just society. Rome was known for its violence. There was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which they kept in their areas because they basically just wiped out anybody who disagreed with them. And so if Paul was seen as a troublemaker, that would have been one particular way to just solve the issue. If you think about it, if you had the power to sort of get rid of anybody who disagreed with you, you could enforce a peace on everybody else. And so we pick up in Acts 28:14. It says, "There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." It's interesting, I think, that everywhere Paul stops, he finds community. He finds it in Puteoli, where they spent the week. He finds it on the Appian Way, on these 2 different road points, and on into Rome itself. Paul had written the letter, what we call the Book of Romans, about 3 years before in 57 AD. So there was a church in Rome. He knew people in Rome, but they went above and beyond. It starts when he's ministered to for a week, and then he shows up and starts the journey up the Appian Way, up the main Roman highway. And this Forum of Appius, if you go to the next picture, you can see it right there. It's about 40-some miles from Rome. So imagine if somebody was coming and you decided to walk to Ventura to greet them. That's what these brothers did. And then the next one up the road to 3 taverns, it was about 30 miles from Rome. So you maybe got tired along Rincon and said, well, we'll just wait for Paul here. And that's what these church members did. But they didn't just come and say, hey, it's great to see you. They greeted him royally, like he was an official government representative, that he was a really important person. The Greek that's used here is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 25 when, in the parable of the 10 virgins, they talk about the bridegroom finally coming. Remember, that was where the 5 of the virgins ran out of oil in their lamps, and they had to go find oil, and the bridegroom shows up while they're gone, and it's used there to be this like picture of Christ's return for us. We need to be ready. And then it's used again in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that the rapture, those of us who are alive, will be taken up into the clouds and will greet the Lord. So this was a formal, not just government, but spiritual meeting for these people who came to see Paul, a rousing welcome. And you see in verse 15 that because of that, Paul was able to take courage. And so I think a second travel tip we can learn from this is we need traveling companions. We need community, and we need encouragement. That's a part of what we all fall apart on. We get discouraged. Nothing kills a mission like discouragement. When it seems like we can't go on, when we can't take one more vicious attack, or we're told we're stupid one more time, or we keep working hard and never seem to get anything done. We need somebody who's there to encourage us. I'll never forget a time that I had when I was in church leadership and going through a really difficult time. And I had a friend, Fritz, who would meet with me for lunch a lot, and he'd pray for me and he'd encourage me. And it was exactly what I needed to get through it. And all of us, if we think about it, probably have a face or a name of somebody who stepped up when we were discouraged and encouraged us on. And that's part of why I think in the book of Hebrews we're told to continue to meet with one another, because that's where encouragement comes from. We need community, especially for encouragement. And I think as a result of that, in verse 16, almost casually, Luke says, and then we came to Rome. Like, here was Paul's big goal. This is where he'd been aiming for multiple years. And it's almost like, yep, and now we made it to Rome. And I think that's because all of a sudden, with the encouragement they got from the church, Rome didn't look so big and so scary, because God was already there preparing a place for him. Verse 17. After 3 days, he, Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me free. They wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Now, Rome at the time was about 2 million people, about 1 million Roman citizens, and about 1 million slaves they brought in from the captured lands that they were about. The estimates are there were about 40 or 50,000 Jews, most of whom were freed slaves who had been brought in from Jerusalem and Rome took it over. And they met in about 10 or 12 synagogues. And even though Paul could stay in his own house, by the way, he was still chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 in four-hour shifts. So for 2 full years, he never got more than 3.5 hours of sleep at any one time. Because I've got to believe when a new soldier shows up, it's not like he just quietly slips in and doesn't wake up Paul, right? He's got guard duty in the middle of the night. He's going to make sure the prisoner has to pay for it a little bit. So rather than Paul going out and visiting the synagogues, which was his practice throughout the book of Acts, he has to call all the leaders here. So it says they all come together. And he has one key message that he needs to deliver both to the Jews and to the Gentiles who are his audience, which is, I'm innocent. And if you've ever met with prisoners, almost every prisoner will always tell you they're innocent. But in this case, Paul has a lot more than that. He wants them to know that the only reason he's in prison, the only reason he's being locked up to this guard, is because of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And he needed to do that because if his ministry was going to have any effect, they needed to know he was innocent. If they knew that he was a criminal of the Roman legal system, it would probably really hamper his witness. He wouldn't be able to encourage people to go out and live godly lives if he himself was violating laws. And so he had to make that very clear. He didn't want to be misunderstood. And so he sets forward the case, the facts of the case. If you look at verse 21, it says he did nothing wrong in the temple, didn't violate any of the laws of the Jews or of their forefathers. But the Jewish leaders pressed ahead anyway. Verse 18, the Romans found me innocent and wanted to release me, but the Jews were the ones that pressed for my death. And so verse 19, he had no choice but to appeal to Caesar. This is all in chapter 21 that we've looked at in the past. He says, the only reason I'm here is because I am a messenger of the hope of Israel. And to the Jews, that would have meant the Messiah, the hope of the nation, the hope of the world, the hope of all people. And so if we're going to have a mission, our next travel tip is that we need a purpose. We need something that focuses. And I think we need to remember all along that we do have a purpose. It's the hope of the world, and that's Jesus. If we get discouraged because we believe that our hope is to be accepted into a group or our hope is to achieve a certain success on earth, we're going to get distracted from the one true thing, which is that people need to know God. People need to hear the good news. And in our society, when we tell someone we're a follower of Jesus, that doesn't always come across as good news from their perspective. But I realized a few months ago, I asked myself, so what does it mean to me? Have I started to say the good news isn't the good news anymore? Am I sort of saying, like, I know I'm going to say that, but it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be an argument. And I realized the gospel is still the good news. We need to make sure we take that approach. Now, some of you here this morning are probably, or could be, just here to explore Jesus. You may not fully understand this thing we call faith in Christ. You may be intrigued by the way he taught or by the fact that how this first century poor rabbi had such an impact and continues to have such an impact on the world. And if that's you this morning, I want to say thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. We want you to continue to explore, to look deeper. And I want you to do that because we see around us all of these cases where people who have other purposes and focuses failing. Uber. And many technology companies right now are struggling with the fact that they had this goal to dominate in their one particular area, but there's such moral pain and trouble that caused everywhere else. These were the brightest and the best. These were people who went to our top universities and yet morally didn't understand that it was wrong to suppress women or that it was wrong to take advantage of other people for their own particular benefit. It may be that you look at the Catholic Church and you say, you know, what's going on there? The sex scandal just continues. Just in the last couple of weeks, a high Vatican official was founded. And all I can say is that even in churches sometimes, people turn the wrong direction and serve themselves rather than serving the God, their God. We need to keep looking at Jesus rather than ourselves. Some of you may have even grown up in legalistic Christian families where faith was really about rules. If you just did the right things, then you'd be okay. I've shared this before, but my mother used to say to us all the time, never do anything wrong, it'll kill your grandmother. That wasn't a Christian rule, but that was the rule of our house. And if you grew up in that kind of a home where faith has been pushed away and made into a series of rules, I'm sorry. But keep digging to the depth, because our God is not that way. If you remember the life of Jesus, it's the powerful, it's the religious leaders, it's the rule makers that have conflict with him, that seek to destroy him, that ultimately have him killed. It's the other people, the people of the cities and the countryside, the ones looking for friendship and love and healing and joy and purpose, who want to get away from the rules and the politics. And they're the ones who flocked to Jesus. They brought their kids and gave them to him and said, bless my child. Does that sound like somebody that is represented by any of those other failed value systems I just spoke about? I pray that your search, if you're looking, brings you to the feet of Jesus. And one last thing, forgive those of us who are Christians, because we blow it too. We know we need grace. We know that we're broken. We know we need forgiveness and mercy. But we still make mistakes. So look at us as people who are trying to figure out how to live the life God's called us to live, but not perfect. We have one hope, and that's Jesus. Verse 21. And they said to him, that is, the leaders said to Paul, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. The leaders say, haven't heard anything about you, Paul, but this sect, this Christianity thing, this right now part of the Jewish belief system, we hear everybody is against it. And so we want to hear what's going on. Now, commentators say that's probably disingenuous because Paul had caused enough trouble throughout the Roman Empire. Word had gotten back of who he was. And they also say that with a church in Rome that was meeting as a part of the synagogue or involved in their groups, they would have known something about the church. But Paul doesn't see that as a disadvantage. He moves on. Verse 23. When they'd appointed a day for him, that is a day for them to come and visit Paul. Imagine this scene, right? So here's these Jewish leaders, and we don't know how many. It says they came to him in his lodging in greater number, so more than were expected. So maybe it's like 40 people, all there waiting to learn from this guy who's chained to a Roman soldier. Can you just see that scene? I mean, you can imagine. I imagine Paul's a pacer. I've always thought of him as a guy who's a pacer, right? And he's like, dong, and he goes back to the guard, and dong. Anyway, I should stick to the script. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. His mission was to preach. And so he didn't care what they heard, whether they were disingenuous, whether or not. He said, come and we'll talk. And so this crowd shows up and he begins to preach all day long. And he has two sort of key messages. First of all, he says, the kingdom of God is here. Now, the Jews would have heard that to mean that the King David's kingdom had been reestablished. We've talked about that. And that the Romans would be removed from power in Jerusalem and the lands around it. And that's what they wanted. They wanted this earthly restoration of power. And Paul's message is, no, the kingdom of God is here now. That God's rule and reign has begun. We're no longer under the authority of the Romans. We serve a greater king and kingdom. All that traps us, all that causes us to lose heart, it's all temporary, Paul's saying, and it's all going to be wiped out. All the things our heart yearns for and yet is thwarted in this life are going to be fulfilled. You ever say to yourself, that's not the way it's supposed to be? You know, men and women are supposed to be viewed equally. Love is to overcome hatred. Justice is to reign in all the lands and the courts and the people, and no one is to have too much or too little. Peace instead of conflict is to rule our lives. Illness is not to ravage our bodies. When all those things are wiped away, that's the kingdom of God. And Paul says it's here now because of one life. About 10 weeks ago, I had rotator cuff surgery. And they discovered that one of my tendons, rotator, is five rotator cuff is five tendons. One of them had totally torn off the bone. And so whenever I went to do a certain motion, it was painful. And so my doctor takes me in, and if you've ever had surgery, they prep you for surgery. They put this, like, stupid-looking hat on you, and you have to wear this stupid gown. And no offense to the medical profession, but they are kind of silly-looking. My wife sent a picture of me with my hat on, and my daughter tweeted back or texted back. She goes, "I'll take one scoop of mystery meat and one scoop of macaroni and cheese, please," thinking I was the cafeteria worker. But anyway, I go in the room, and I'm out. They put me under general anesthesia. The next thing I literally know, the doctor's kind of waking me up. And he says, "We fixed your arm. You know, you now have a new arm. It's been sewn back together again. But you have to be careful. You have to keep it in a sling for 6 weeks, and then you kind of have to stretch it. And in a couple of weeks, I'll start working on strengthening it." So I have a new repaired tendon in my arm. But it doesn't feel that way yet. I don't have the same strength in my left arm as I do in my right. But I believe that it's fixed. I believe it's real. I'm living in the way. I'm going through physical therapy. I'm doing these exercises because I know that's what it's going to take to ultimately reestablish the, if you will, the rule and reign of my left arm. It's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It's been established. It's there. It just doesn't feel like it right now. But the more we get our eyes on Jesus, the more we'll recognize that he's moving this world to a place where ultimately he will return and have full dominion. And that's the second part of Paul's message, that this kingdom of God is real because Jesus was the Messiah. That the kingdom of God was ushered in because Jesus invaded this land and saved us. He paid the ransom for us to be away from the kingdom of evil and darkness, the power of sin, which has hurt us and broke us and just kept us miserable, has been overcome. And if you were one of the Jewish leaders that day, this would be really hard to imagine because you thought the Messiah was going to bring earthly peace. And Paul says, no, Jesus came with earthly power. And Jesus said, no, he came with spiritual power. And you thought that the Messiah was going to bring justice. It was going to raise up the Jewish people, earthly justice. And Paul said, no, Jesus brought personal justice, that we now are right with God. And that's much more important than being freed from the Romans. And I thought about this. I thought, what's the last significant opinion of something that you've changed? Think about it for a minute. Have you in the last 3 years thought, oh, and this is the way the world is, and then all of a sudden you shift to this? And I'm not talking about like whether mango salsa should really be salsa or not. I'm talking about something serious. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, I don't change my major opinions very often. We tend to get set pretty early. And then I realized that the one thing that's caused me to change my opinions is meeting Jesus. It causes me to say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. The neat boxes that I was raised with don't really work anymore. The fact that there's not just two answers, but Jesus always has this third way that we should be looking at. That's what these religious leaders were faced with. That's what we're faced with if we really look in the Gospels and see what is taught about the way we're supposed to live. It's not just like one more thing you add on. It reorders all of your priorities. When we come face to face with Jesus and we feel his love and his acceptance, it changes us. And not only that, but it brings joy. A pastor friend of mine said recently that people who enter the presence of Jesus should dance away with joy. I love that picture. It's a major difference between religion and Jesus. Religion becomes a set of rules. And who gets joy out of rules? But instead, Jesus is like meeting up with a really good friend and coming away energized, coming away just, man, with your love tank totally filled and ready to go love somebody else because of it. We see in these verses that some of the leaders that day had that experience. Some of the leaders came away recognizing that everything they'd learned in the synagogues growing up made sense, that this guy Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have to stop. They could stop living according to not breaking any rules and start dancing. But some didn't. They couldn't accept the good news of the kingdom and the Messiah. They argued with it. They got angry. It didn't fit their paradigms. It didn't fit what they wanted. And chances are they raised their voices and shouted and wanted to cause a riot, because that's what happens all everywhere else in the book of Acts. When Paul delivers that message, the people go nuts. When we have conversations with people, we are going to expect them to go nuts a little bit. And that's travel tip number four. We're going to face disagreement. We're going to end up in a place where we are sharing what's most important to us and people just go, nah. And maybe not now. Maybe they're going to get angry and in your face. How could you believe something like that? How can you put your faith in this God that we can't see? Why don't you put your faith in whatever they put their faith in? If you've ever traveled with somebody who gets cranky because they have low blood sugar, you know how hard it is to move on when people disagree. But what happens is you give them a snack and they're okay. As we go through this journey, we're going to find some people who are complaining and who disagree with us, who push back, but we just need to continue. And then Paul wraps up the day with a message from Isaiah, one of the prophets that these Jewish leaders would have looked up to. It's in verse 25 is where it starts, but this comes out of Isaiah 6. And disagreeing among themselves, that is the Jewish leaders, they departed after Paul had made one statement. He said, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, because they will listen.'" That last verse isn't from Isaiah. This comes in Isaiah 6. If you remember the picture, Isaiah is in the throne room of God. He's been lifted up in the king, when the king died, and he's there in the throne room of God. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And the seraphim picks up a coal and brings it over and touches him. It's an act of cleansing. And the very next thing God says is, he says, "Well, whom should I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me. I'm ready. Let's go." And so God gives the message that we see here. And the travel tip from this to me is we need preparation. We need to grow in holiness. We need to recognize, actually, who we are in Christ. God prepares Isaiah by bringing him in. He recognizes that he's broken, that he's not perfect. And then he heals them and brings them, makes them whole. He goes from being afraid to being bold. That's what happens when we get healed, is all of a sudden now we can proclaim what we've heard, what God has done for us. Now, I don't know about you, but holiness is a scary word. How many people would define them if you had a list of attributes as holy being one of the, say, the top five? Anybody? Not me either. But here's what 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We prepare for this mission. We live out who we are because we've learned how God sees us and how he's equipped us. And then he has this message. He says, "Keep on hearing, keep on seeing." In the Hebrew, it's "hear indeed, see indeed." The warning is that it's far too easy for our organs to shut down. You know, for our heart and our eyes and our ears to just stop. We stop experiencing, we stop hearing, we stop seeing God. And we all know that when our organs fail, what happens? We die, right? We get stuck in our opinions and the trappings of the world. The Jewish leaders that day, maybe they didn't want to give up power. Maybe they'd reached a truce with Rome where they could power share and that was good for them. Maybe they didn't want to change careers. Maybe it was just too disruptive for them. They were stuck. What gets you stuck? What gets you in a place where you feel like, "I can't go any further, God. This is just all I want to give you"? Is it one more promotion? One more job? One more whatever? We all get tied back up in those things that held us back in the first place, that we came to Jesus to release us from. I have a really good friend who will tell you to this day that he's a Christian, and early on in his life, he was worried about would he ever have enough money. And even as a Christian, that worry keeps sneaking back into his life. And he keeps saying, "Get out of here. Get out of here. That's not the voice of God. It's the voice of Satan." But it draws him back. And I bet if we went around this morning and talked about our individual stories, we'd all know there was something that brought us to Christ. And that same thing kind of draws us back. That same thing that we wanted to get away from keeps pulling us out of fellowship, keeps desiring that we change. But notice, God doesn't give up. Verse 27, he says, if anyone will see and understand in turn, I will forgive them and heal them. And so Paul says, I don't have any choice. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You, the chosen people, you, the Jewish people, have rejected God. You've rejected the Messiah, and so now I need to go and to build a new people, this holy nation that Peter writes about. And so tip number 6 that's really critical on our journey is we must keep hearing and we must keep seeing. Like the message God gives to Israel, we've got to keep our organs in good health if we're going to dance with joy. That's why we gather. That's why we tell each other our stories. It's why we celebrate with those who are celebrating, and it's how we pray and encourage those who are discouraged. We've got to keep on hearing and seeing. And then the last two verses in the book of Acts, verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years, he, Paul, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Notice Paul's message doesn't change, whether it's the Jewish leaders or the people he met with for 2 years. It's about the kingdom of God and the role of Jesus in it. These last verses in the chapter 28 wrap up, if you think about it, the entire book of Acts. Paul's completed this first phase of Acts 1:8. When Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth in this case is the power center of the earth, Rome. Paul's also affirmed the call that he had in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We see Paul doing all of those. In fact, later on in one of the epistles, he talks about how the fact that because he's been chained to these guards for 2 years, the word of Christ has moved into the very palace of Caesar, these guards who also were living and moving among the royal family. The age of the church continues from this band of 12 who on the night of his crucifixion all ran in fear, 11 if you consider that Judas is gone. The movement has now moved from the religious power center of Jerusalem to the political power center of the entire world, which is Rome. And although there's surprises along the way, I think we get our last message. And this is the one we hold on to the hardest. That the message that God gives us, the purpose of God, is unstoppable. 21 centuries later, the church continues to do this. And though we've made some mistakes and we get lost along the way because it's filled with imperfect people, the church is still about caring for the sick and the children and the poor. It's about bringing relief to the suffering of the people of the world. Sometimes we've been distracted into politics and the pursuit of earthly power, but the real church continues its mission to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to Goleta and to Santa Barbara, to Carpinteria. And so how are we to live after experiencing Acts? I think these are our 7 tips. Expect the path to be full of surprises. I just celebrated my 59th birthday. I tell everybody it's my last birthday because I don't want to be 60. It sounds so old. I've renamed it, by the way. I'm now 5.9. Next year I become version 6.0. Fewer bugs, more features. But I can tell you that life is full of surprises and you never know what to expect. But that God has been faithful to me for more than 40 years. That we need community. You need it, I need it, all of us need it for encouragement. Because we're going to get discouraged along the way. We need to keep returning to that one hope that we have in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know him in a way, don't leave here until you talk to Helicon or to me or to somebody else. Your life doesn't become perfect once you meet Christ. But everything makes sense and gets reordered. Most things make sense. They do make sense in view of eternity, even though sometimes we struggle now. Number 4 is we're going to face disagreement. We're going to have people push back against us. Expect it. Don't expect that everything's going to go easy. Be prepared. Understand not only to grow in holiness, but understand what God says about you. This book is full of great promises about how you are perceived and how you are viewed. And sometimes it's the bad messages that came to us from the wrong voices growing up that make us not realize who we are. Keep hearing and keep seeing. Keep your organs in good shape. Keep recognizing what God is doing. As God brings the rain, recognize it not as some freak natural event, but recognize that it was the hand of God saving potentially some parts of Goleta. And then remember all along that the message that God has given us, the purpose that God has given us, is unstoppable. It will move on to eternity and beyond. That's what I learned from Acts. It's now Acts chapter 29. May we live lives worthy of that calling. Let's pray.